about 45 minutes to an hour, then you can go home and rest. There's a little bit more to do, so don't get too comfy just yet, but I appreciate that song. I appreciate you being here this morning. It's so good to see each of you. Good number here. I know we have many traveling and maybe even some sick, but it's good to have you here with us this morning. If you will, let's be turning to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. And I have to say, I really appreciate the Sunday school lesson this morning. I think it's going to go right along with the message. I was doing some studying this week and thinking about our young people, thinking about our students that are coming back, or going back to school, and all the students that will be coming back to App. And it's just a great opportunity to mentor people. That's kind of been on my heart this week, just thinking about it. There's a great opportunity in front of us to actually help and mentor people. I know when I look at the world today as a whole, it's said a whole lot. People like this generation. Well, the generation before mine said the same thing about me. The generation before yours said the same thing about you. So it's kind of just coming down. One generation at a time. But you know, when you look at it, you think, well, what can I do? What could I actually do to help somebody? What can I do? I'm one person. I can't do anything. And there's so much going on in the world, and the world just seems like it's all going wrong and all in disarray. But this week, the topic that's been on my heart at work, at church, school, just wherever I'm at, is mentoring. Mentoring. You know what a mentor is? You probably wouldn't consider yourself a mentor, but you're probably more of a mentor maybe than what you'd realize, especially if you've gained any age or had any age and experienced some things. But a mentor is an experienced and trusted advisor. A mentor is somebody that's been somewhere and done something and gained some experience. We've done some training this week, just showing some students, some of our RAs, how to raise and lower beds and do some things like that, because it's a big task. There's a lot of beds to raise and lower, and there's only a few of us to do it, so it's a big task to accomplish. But you challenge it just one bed at a time. But what we decided to do is reach out to more people and say, hey, if you too want to take part in this, you too can be a blessing and you too can help. But you know, the thing about it is being willing to take the time and show somebody how to do something. I think that's where a lot of times we fall short. I think we run out of patience, or we run out of want to, or what have you, desire to help people. How many here want to help somebody? How many here want to help people? See, many people are raising their hands. I want to. You know, in recent weeks we've talked a lot about help. You know, and I think, well, how can I help? How can I help those around me? How can I be a blessing to those around me? It's easy to think I'm too busy or have things in my head, I'm too busy, I'm too wound up in my world to help somebody else. But when I see them in the condition that they're in, if I don't have compassion on them, if I don't have a desire to help them, I am part of the problem. I'm not part of the solution. I'm thankful for the mentors that I've had in life. I'm thankful for people who took interest in me when I was young, especially Brother Tanner in law enforcement. Those older officers that came along and said, hey, let me show you the ropes a little bit. You know, there's a lot to learn in life in whatever it is that you're doing. And you're not going to just learn it all from what you see in a book or what you've just heard. It takes somebody a lot of time showing you how to do something. I know there's been a lot of training going on the last few weeks, getting ready for, the students to come back. And I could tell somebody over and over and over, this is how you do something. But until you lay your hands to it to do it, you don't know how you are going to do that. Finally, a lot of times, if you've ever tried to train anybody, they'll finally just say, well, let me try it now, or let me do it. Then I'll better understand how to do it. It's just not enough just to say. And then let me tell you this. The Lord laid this on my heart. You see if I can say it the right way. In what you're doing daily, whether it be the work that you do at work or your Christian life, if you want to know how little you know about something, try to explain it to somebody else. Now really let that sink in. You know, there's things that you might do on a daily basis and you think, man, I've really got a good handle on this, or a good grip on this, but then when you try to explain it to somebody else, that's when you really realize how much you know about a topic. That's some of the things that I've learned a lot, or has caused me to learn a lot in God's Word, is when somebody comes to me with a challenge or a life problem or something that they are facing. It's easy for me to give an opinion and say, well, you know, Brother Mark, I'll do this. But the reality of it is that might not be the best advice. The best advice I can give you is what God's Word says. If I'm not studying God's Word, and if you're not studying God's Word, we don't know what it is. It's important that we stay in it. I say that probably every Sunday, and probably will continue to stay it because of some of the best advice that I can give to you. But just for a few minutes this morning, I want to preach on the topic of mentoring, being a mentor. And that's an experience and a trusted advisor. And you can stay here in Galatians, but when I was beginning to study this, I tried to think about an example that I could come up with, but the Bible gives one much better than what I could give. And also here in Acts chapter number 15, I'm going to read a few verses to you. And this has to deal with Paul and Barnabas, and it also has to deal with a fellow named John Mark, not the John Mark here, but the John Mark in the Bible. And so it actually talks about him, and it's a real life experience. You know, Paul and Barnabas, you think two strong Christian men, you know, you think they'd be bound by love, Brother Tim, like we're seeing here. You think that they'd be mature, responsible mentors, but you know, they actually had a falling out. They got into an argument, and it was so contentious that they parted ways. You know, we're not supposed to do that. I mean, you know, you think Christians, we're not supposed to act that way and do that. But they got into an argument, but what got me the most is what they got into an argument about. You know, we might think that we are solid Christian people, we're strong Christian people, and we want to help people and do these things. But I tell you, you'll learn pretty quick how invested you are by the actions that you show forth. I do, again, think a lot of times it's a lack of patience. I think a lot of times we'll say to ourselves, I don't have the time for this. I've got too much going on and I can't undertake this or what have you. But I think a lot of times it comes down to just a lack of patience. But here in Acts it says, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. They wanted to go back. They'd already had the first missionary tour. They got back together and let's go back and reaccount and see how our churches are doing. Let's go check on everybody. What a wonderful thing to do. Verse number 37, and it says, and Paul and Barnabas decided to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good of it to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. You see what happened with John Mark on that first tour. The first missionary tour, when they were going to head out and go to start out, John Mark started with them, and then he turned back and went home. He's like, guys, I'm not ready. Guys, I'm not ready to go with you. So he turned and he came back. Now, that's why I say I think Paul had an issue maybe with patience there, because what happened when he turned back, he pretty much kind of wrote him off. How many people do you know in this day and time, you see, that they could use a little extra help? Do you get everything the first time you hear it? I don't. I'm going to admit it. I'm the guy that needs a little extra help. You can tell me something a few times, and then you can show me a couple of times, and then walk me through it a few more times while I'm doing it. That's kind of how I learn. There's some people that talk fast, walk fast, and expect you to get it the first time. If you didn't get it, then they're done with you. I thank God that He's not that way. I can only attest to how patient He's been with me, because I very, very rarely get it the first time. I'm just going to be honest with you. And if you be honest with yourself, I think you'd be there. John Mark, who knows what his situation was? Maybe he was younger. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he didn't get everything at the first time there. But when they started out, he turned back. So at that point, Paul had written him off. He's like, we don't need that again. And what a weird situation for this to kick off. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went out to work with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So what you see here, this contentious, it said it was so sharp. They argued over John Mark so much that it was like, I'm not going to take him. And Barnabas says, I'm not going to leave him. Well, he said, if you're going to take him, then you're going to have to go a different direction, and me and Silas will go another way. Now, as things happen in life, you imagine how awkward that was or would have been. As it's happening in that moment, you got two adult Christians arguing over maybe a younger Christian, and the younger Christian trying to figure out, well, what's going on? But you see Paul, you see the Lord's plan in this. I'm going to send you to this direction, and I'll send you two in that direction. So they actually kind of doubled up their resources. You see, God sees the whole picture that you and I can't see. And it's amazing how he does that. You see here, Paul may have been finished with John Mark, but guess what? The Lord wasn't. The Lord had somebody in his life to lay out in front of him to help him. I count that as a mentor. Somebody that had experienced some things and he wasn't done with his life. And I want to tell you this morning. I know that we get busy in our life, we get busy with our jobs, but if somebody is reaching out to you, don't let them down. Don't blow past that. Don't not take them serious. And what I mean by that, I think a lot of times you can find or you can know, if you have any experience, any age to you, you know if somebody's truly reaching out to you or not. And somebody that's reaching out to you, that means that they have enough trust in you that they're coming to you for help. I wouldn't want to let that person down. You know, we get busy, and it's easy to say, I don't have time for these things. But if somebody is looking for guidance and they've come to you, they have put a whole lot of trust in you. Maybe they've seen something in your life. Maybe you've been good to them at some point. But for some reason, they trust you. And that's why they came to you. That's why they're desiring your help. When I see this situation here, I think John Mark was just so thankful that somebody was willing to give him a second chance. By patience, give him a way to do that. So when I start there, we're going to go back in Galatians. When I see these verses here, this is what really led my heart to this. This is one of those chapters, these verses, unless you do it, you will never experience it. Unless you put it into motion. I know people read the Bible and maybe are very, very good at quoting it, but living it out is when it actually changes your life. When you apply it, that's when it actually changes things in your life. That's what you and I have to get used to. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you've given us a guide, God. And I thank you for all the friends and mentors that you've placed in my life. I greatly appreciate the Sunday school this morning and how it just lines everything up. God, I pray for each one here today, whatever their need may be, God. Anyone here that's lost, God, I pray that you touch their heart. God, help them to see that need, understand that need. Not in the mind, Lord, only, but also, Lord, let them see and understand in their heart that need of salvation. God, I pray that you help each one of us, God, to be a better mentor, a better example, better leader, better guide, God. You've called us to do that in your word. It's not just about saying things or pretending to do things, God, but it's actually living it out and living it in front of people, helping people, God, one-on-one, being willing to reach out to them. I know many times that we get weary, we get sidetracked, we get overwhelmed, God, and I believe the devil places those things in our path to do just that, to keep us from doing the work that you've laid before us. God, I pray that you help us here today, strengthen us, help our hearts, help our minds. God, I thank you for everyone that's here, everyone that's listening. God, we thank you for them. Go with us and guide us, Lord, to furtherance of the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So back here in Galatians, if you've read through these verses before, it's common verses, and it talks a lot about giving. It's the scriptures that talks about the law of reaping and sowing. And most often when you see this, and I understand why, and partly it is the case that it's talking about money, and I thought that was kind of interesting. Brother Mike said he kind of taught a little bit on that on Wednesday night. So between Wednesday night service and Sunday school this morning, I think maybe tying some things together. It's amazing how the Lord does these things. But it talks about money or giving. And one of the things I've really learned throughout my Christian life is sometimes there is a financial need, but I'd say probably more often than not, it doesn't even have anything to do with money. It has to do with listening. It has to do with just being there for somebody, letting somebody talk through things with you. And you know what that costs you? Your time. I'm telling you, in this day and time, a lot of times what people will do, they would rather throw money at something than to take the time to put themselves there. What can I do? I'm not a counselor. I'm not this. I'm not a psychologist. I can't do this. If you have God's word and a good understanding of it, you can help people. And you know what? God expects us to do that. It's not just the pastor or the teachers. We're going to see some things here. The way that it outlines it, the way I read it, and the way I see it. A child of God, any child of God should learn and grow and be a mentor in practice or a mentor in training. We look at verse number 6 here in Galatians. It says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." It's talking about believers. Him that is taught in the word, him that knows, he, she that knows the word of God, that is taught in it, learned it, that's been taught. It says, taught the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That word communicate, it's a simple word. It means to impart or to give to another. That means not only just in money. It talks about here, I know this is used. We use this for our faith promise, missions, giving. We understand to give what's given to support the church, support to the pastor and what have you. But you talk about it financially, but I want to talk about it in a different manner this morning. I'm talking about imparting knowledge. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. James 1:22, it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There's a lot of people that hear it, can quote it, but they're not actually practicing it. That's what I see in this day and time most often, and that's what is very discouraging, to see people not willing. It's like there's a break. Let me put it this way. I think sometimes people have their Sunday morning life, they have their Monday through the week life, and then they have their Saturday night life, and what have you. It's like they're different people at different times of the week. And you say, "I don't have time to be a mentor. I don't have time to do these things. I've got to work." And you know what I've heard people say? I've heard people say that they could be a Christian on the job. Well, if you can't be a Christian on the job, I dare say you're not a Christian anywhere else. Think about it. Can you turn on and off being a Christian? Can you be saved and unsaved? We heard it this morning, read it this morning. You can't. If you're a child of God and you've accepted him, that's settled. So how would you turn that off? Unless you're living a double life or living a fake life, then that's something that needs to be dealt with. But you and I, if you are a born-again Christian, you are expected to be a mentor. You're expected to be an example. You're expected to live right and to live different, that no matter where you are, no matter what time of the week, that somebody can look at you and say, "That person's different. They act different. They don't act like everybody else. They don't carry on like everybody else." And you see, a lot of times when people will see that, there's a trust or at least a curiosity that says, "Well, maybe I want to learn more about that person. They handle things differently. They don't fly off the handle all the time. They don't just lose it at work. It seems like they're kind of calm and together under hard situations. How can they do that? Because I want to learn how to do that." You're seeing here, it says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate, give unto him that teacheth to all good things." It's talking about supporting the brethren. You know, you and I really need to learn how to support each other. And I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about emotionally, by scripture, encouraging one another. I've never seen a time in my life that people need more encouraging as they do in this day and time. A lot of people are just tapping out. I see it all the time, and it's easy to think about that. It just seems like the task is so big and just so overwhelming that I just can't do it anymore. I'm not making any ground. We're not winning the battle. We're losing, so I'm just going to bow out gracefully. There's a lot of people doing that. There's a lot of people in the pulpits doing that. There's a lot of people in the pews doing that. But you see what we see in these verses, you'll find it's so much deeper than anything that you could talk about money. Look at verse number 7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Be not deceived. We talked about being deceived last week. Be not deceived. Don't be led into error in your mind. We get so logically minded that we don't use our faith anymore. It don't look like we're winning. It don't look like we're gaining ground. And it's like the stock market's going down, so I need to pull out my money now. That's how logical we are. But how many advisors will tell you to pull the money out? They'll say, wait and watch it come back up. Most financial advisors will tell you that, unless it's a different situation. Most often they'll say, wait. What does the Word of God tell us? Wait on the Lord. He that waits on the Lord will not be ashamed. He's the one that's doing the work. He's the one that's God. He's saying, be not deceived. Paul is telling us, when it's looking at its worst, be not deceived. Whatever you are putting in the ground is what you're going to grow. That's what he's telling us, point blank. Whatever work you're doing, whatever you're putting your hands to, that's what you're going to get back in return. You know, I think sometimes we'd be surprised with what our mind is telling us we are doing versus God knows what we're doing. Sometimes it seems like we reap a lot of problems. Like, why am I reaping all these problems? Because your mind was telling you you're doing God's work, but in actuality you're not. You're not living it out. You're not reaping, or you're not sowing. We're not sowing what we want to sow. He's saying here, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever we are reaping is what we've sown. That's the law of reaping and sowing from God. Not you and I. That's not me. That's what he's saying. Look at verse number 8. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, that to me tells me a sure thing that I need to be sowing into. Not sowing into the logic and the things that I see here, the things that can be obtained here. Advancement, I know that's a big thing for people. People get so minded on what they want. I tell you, Brother Tim, that was the best illustration to use this morning. You remember Saul and Jonathan. Saul, Jonathan, and David. Saul being the first king, so it was kind of just set up with him being the first, but Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne. And man, in man's mind, logic would tell me, in that scenario, Jonathan should have been the maddest person in that scripture. He should have been the one that was most worried in that scripture, because everybody was liking David. See, Saul was already king. He was already there. Jonathan was the one that was supposed to be king in that lineage, not David. So why was Saul so upset? He was already there. Jonathan was the one that had something to lose. But you see, Jonathan, amazingly enough, God knit his heart with David's heart, and they were best friends. You know what he was able to do? He was able to see God's plan over his own selfishness. And most often, we want what we want. Our logic says, this is mine. I'm the rightful owner of this. I want this. I need this. And that's how we get locked into things, how man most often gets locked into things. You see, if we sow corruption, that's what we're going to get. Again, for he that soweth to his flesh, what I want in the flesh, I want this, I want advancement, I want things. Then that is what you're going to reap. See, the problem with that is, if that is what you have going into the next life, and that is passed through the fire, and the only thing on the other side is what a reward is going to be counted by, everything on this side is just going to be burnt up. There's no rewards. I want rewards on the other side. You know, this temporal life, it looks flashy right now. It looks exciting right now. But the afterlife is what we need to be most concerned about. That's eternity. Anything that you can have physically in this life now is going to be taken away. What you do for the life after is eternal. So that's what Paul is trying to get us to see here. It's what the Lord wants us to see in the Scripture. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We see that in our faith promise. Look at verse number 9, and this is where I kind of really focused on this when I was studying. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's a big verse. How many of you, I'm asking you, how many of you felt like, I'm just going to throw in the towel? I've tried to do this. I'm trying to do good. I want to do good. I want to help people, but you get weary. The word weary means tired. We all know what that means. It says, and I wrote this down, never get tired of doing right. You know, Brother Darren, what I found that I like carrying around with me more than anything else? A clean conscience. You say, really? I do. You know, when you see things going on in life, you got choices to make at work, at school, how you deal with people. If you do things right, regardless of what's going on around you, I promise you, you won't be sorry for that. That's sowing to life everlasting. See, God is the one who keeps up with that. It might not be popular in the world. The world will walk all over you, step all over you. But see, God is the final authority. He's the one that's keeping the record, and I want to follow His record, not the world's record. The world doesn't have a good track record, does it? Look where we're at. We're talking about life after this place. We're talking about what life is going to be like there. He's talking about staying faithful. Talking a lot about that on Wednesday night. But let us not get weary. Let us not get tired. And well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to go back to what I said before about disappearing, falling out, tapping out. You know what the word faint means? Vanish. A lot of people vanish and get off the scene, don't they? I pray for those people. I think about those people often because I could be one of those people and you could be too. It would be easy to get weary and faint and vanish, disappear, fall off the scene. I don't want that. I can stand before you this morning and tell you, I want what the Lord has for me. That should be what you and I are focusing on this morning. What does the Lord have for me? Don't be weary in well-doing. The devil's greatest deception is having us believe that you and I cannot make a difference. What can I do? How can I help? I don't have this position. I don't have that position. I don't have this authority. I don't have this say. I don't have this choice. Everybody in this room can be a mentor at their level. And I'm telling you, that's what changes organizations. That's what changes communities. That's what changes lives. You know how many students we run into? I keep going back to that because it's just the biggest mission field I've ever seen. All walks of life. And I'm seeing a lot of people here that work at the university in many different capacities. These kids come in needing help. You say, I can't, I'll get in trouble. I tell you, you'll never get in trouble with the Lord if you're doing what the Lord would have you to do. And it just so happens that no weapon shall prosper against thee if you're the Lord's servant and you're doing what He would have you to do. That's what the Bible says. I don't want to be held back by fear saying, well, I would mentor, I would help, I would do something, but I'm afraid of this or I'm afraid of that. What happened to Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Did they bow out to the king? They didn't. What happened? The Lord showed up and changed the whole thing. Sometimes I don't think we get to that next stage. We bow out before we get there. We should never be weary. We should not faint. We should not make ourselves vanish off the scene. The Lord has something for you to do. I believe it with all my heart. Look at verse number 10. We'll close here fairly soon today. I went over last Sunday, so we'll make up for it today. It says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It says all men. We should help everybody. If you see somebody struggling, don't say this generation ain't got a chance. Get down there and help them. Reach out and help them. I'm telling you, if you could change one person's life, those people know people. Those people go to those people that they know and get help or help them. How many people could be affected from one person reaching out and helping somebody? I think we're conned into believing that we can't make a difference, that there's no way that we can change somebody's life or help somebody. Well, you'll never know unless you try. You'll never know unless you do it. It's not something that we read and we think about it. That's probably the one of the greatest deceptions, I think, that we do is we read this through the week and we put it up and we don't apply it. It doesn't come alive until you apply it. Talking about faith promise missions, that's one of the things there. You know, that has been something, and again, this isn't about money, but I'll throw it in because it's in here. That has been something that has changed my life more than about anything. I remember a time in my life that I wasn't tithing, wasn't doing like I was supposed to, and what financially as a Christian, what the Bible says for me to do, and then I'm like, you know what, I'm going to do it even if it hurts. And Brandy can tell you, our lives changed through that. God showed us a lot of things through that. And you know what? It wasn't even just about like money or finances. It goes deeper than that. That means that help physically, mentally was there. Harold Steitler. Dr. Harold Steitler, in one of his books, he's talking about missions. And I thought this was very interesting. He said, one of the things we do in our church is when we're in need of something in the church building, we give more to missions. We give more. And he said, you know what? The Lord always supplies to me. He always gives to us. Whatever was needed in the church was supplied. Now you say that's money. I'm talking about money and paper. Let's say, Brother Tony, that the same rule applies if we give of something else. Like let's say I need somebody to mentor me. Now, I think that means that maybe I need to be more of a mentor to somebody else. Basically, what I see from this scripture, it says, whatever you are lacking, Brother Ted, if you give that, God will give that back to you in abundance. Whatever you're short of, it might not be that you're short of money. You might have all the money in the world. You might not have any friends. Might have to show yourself a friend, right, Brother Ted? That's what the Bible says. Whatever that you're short of, the Bible is saying, give. Well, I don't have to give. Give what you got. It's amazing how the Bible teaches that. The way it shows it, but here's the thing, you say, I'm short on this, and this is all I've got, and I can't give it. What if the widow woman never gave the rest that she had of her meal? She'd probably go hungry. But when she did that, took care of God's business first. He took care of her son for many days after that. But you know, it takes one thing. When you look at these verses kind of tied back in together, it takes one thing to do that. It takes faith to believe that what God is telling you is the truth. And you have to be willing to follow that. Reading the Bible will only take you so far. Studying the Bible will only take you so far. Sooner or later, you're going to have to apply it for it to mean something to your life. And what the Lord is teaching here, he's teaching us to be mentors. You know, when he walked on this earth, he had disciples. You know who disciples are? Followers. Christ was teaching them, so when he went back to heaven, that the disciples would carry on what I call the family business. Carry on the business of the church, that they'd carry it on, that they would teach, that they would become mentors, that they would grow in his word. I'll tell you, that's what you and I need to be focusing on today. What can I do to help? We see the community, the country, everything's in disarray. What can I do to help? You can be a mentor. You can mentor people out of God's word wherever you're at. College, App State, ETSU, Emory and Henry, wherever you're at. That's what God has called us to do. Everybody here should be a mentor. I'm going to close with this. Now, I started out with Paul and Barnabas, and many of you may know this, and the great big falling out that they had. It was so contentious that they parted ways, but right here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, we find Paul coming down to the end of his life. He was getting ready to die. He knew he was getting ready to die. He talks about the crown that he was getting ready to win. You know, if you were on your deathbed right now, you would only be asking for and thinking about the things that are most valuable to you, would you not? I mean, I would. I wouldn't be thinking about things that don't matter. I'd be thinking about things that matter to me and what little span of life that I have. But I thought this was interesting here. This is what Paul was asking for. It says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all also that love his appearing, the crown. For those that are looking for his return, that are seeking his return, the redeemed, that are looking for his return. Many people aren't looking. And it says right here, verse number 9, it says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's telling Timothy, come to me quickly. I don't have much time left. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, Demas was a worldly person, and he sold out to Paul, and he sold out to the world, turned his back on Paul. Having loved this present world, and has departed into Thessalonica, Caesareans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Look at verse number 11. It says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know that big argument they had? That big blowout that they had right before the second missionary tour? Now in his deathbed, he is calling for that very person. He said, bring him with you because he's profitable to the ministry. I can trust in John Mark. I can trust in him. He can help me. Now, do you think that was to Paul's credit? Where would John Mark have been if it was up to Paul? Not there. But Barnabas. Barnabas was a mentor. Barnabas was somebody that had the capacity. He was an experienced and trusted advisor. He had the capacity to look past this person's faults and shortcoming and try to help him through it. I'm going to close with this right here. I think what I hear a lot of times, it seems like we kind of stop ourselves in our own tracks from what we're preaching one thing and doing another thing, is we see generations come on, we see troubles and people having troubles come on, and it's like, boy, they don't have a prayer, they don't have a chance. I've heard that said so many times. When I was in law enforcement, I heard this said many times. You know so-and-so, his mom and dad was these people. He never had a chance. I've heard that said I don't know how many times. But you know, you might be that person that offers them a chance. You might be that mentor. You might be that help. If you know anybody that has been said to you they don't have a chance, maybe you need to reach out to them. I tell you, I think that'd change our lives if we really, one person at a time, try to reach out to people, meet them where they're at, the road that they're on, the path that they're on, and try to help them where they're at. I think that's what God has called us to do. Not get them cleaned up and set them in a building and then play church, but actually help somebody where they're at. You know, that's what the Lord did for me when he saved me. I wasn't worthy of it. He found me. The Bible says that none of us seek after him. He's the one that seeks and saves the lost. That's how we got in. That's what we are supposed to do. If you will, stand with me this morning. I'll stop there. The importance of being a mentor this morning. I'll ask the ladies to come and we'll have a time of invitation. I do appreciate